So I would say as believers, the ultimate goal is to grow, correct? Yes, everybody wants to grow. Nobody wants to be a baby Christian for 50 years, right? Unfortunately, those people do exist, and I have met several of them. And that's not something that I want to be said of my life. I want to go from glory to glory to glory. I want it to be set precept upon precept, line upon line. But there's only one way that we grow in God. I say one way, there's other ways, but one way that God really grows us. You know, we grow in prayer and we grow in the Word. You know, I was thinking this week about prayer and how to pray. There seems to be many ways that people pray, but there seems to be some people that prayers get answered more than others. Have you ever noticed that? You feel that way, that some people's prayers are answered all the time. And I think sometimes, obviously, that has to do with faith. But I do believe there's also a way that we pray. And that way is that we need to be praying the Word, too. And saying, God, your Word says, by your stripes we are healed. And I am reminding you of what your Word says. You're not testing God, but you're saying, God, I understand what your Word is, because the Bible says that if you ask for anything in His will, that He will do it. And so for a long time, I was always heard, well, if you ask for anything, it'll be done. And I'm like, that just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. And so as you dig into that, and this is not my sermon, this is just for free. As you dig into that, in His will, well, how do you know what His will is? His Word. His Word. That's how you learn to pray the Word, is by knowing the Word. If you don't know the Word, you can't pray the Word. That's for free. We're going to be in 1 Peter 4 this morning is where we're going to start. We're going to jump around a little bit. This I read out of the New King James Version, but here it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is evil. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Mind your own business. "Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf." Let him glorify God in your trials. And that's really what I want to talk about today, because I have witnessed this in this church so much. From the things that I know go on, and there's so many things that I know that don't go on. But see, whenever you get saved, so often people will tell you that salvation is the greatest life you can live, and it is. But it's not easy. If anybody ever told you that being a Christian is easy, they lied to you. They flat out lied to you. Because it can be one of the most, if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus and you want to grow in God and you want to grow in holiness and you want to lay those things that so easily beset us down, it's going to take some trials to get there. It's going to take some suffering to get there. So the title of my message this morning is Suffer Well. As we look over history, there's countless stories of people suffering and their responses to it. But I think one of the most notable in history is Horatio Spafford. If you don't know who Horatio is, he wrote the song. He wrote the start of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." later a composer came and put it together and made it what it is today. But the story of Horatio, it kind of resembles Job in the Bible. Horatio was born in 1828, and he was a lawyer in Chicago. He became very wealthy. The Lord had blessed him. He was a believer, and the Lord had blessed him. He had bought a lot of real estate along the coastline of Lake Michigan, and became very, very wealthy. Well, whenever the Chicago fires happened, he lost everything overnight. Everything was gone. His wealth, his businesses, his income stream, everything was gone in one night. Shortly later, and I may have that backwards, I think his son died of scarlet fever before the fire. He was just a little fella, and he got sick, and he died. And then the fires came and took all of that. And so as Spafford is figuring out what to do next, one of his great friends was Dwight L. Moody. And Moody was doing some holding some services in England, and he asked Spafford if he would come and help him hold those services. And Spafford thought, you know, that's a great idea. We need to get out of here. So him and his wife and his four daughters, they booked passage on a ship, and they were going to go, and they were going to just get away and seek God and figure out what was next. Figure out where God had them. Make sure that they're in the will of God. And let me say this, just because life gets hard doesn't mean you're outside of the will of God. So if you're in that job and it's really hard, but God called you there, stay in that job. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you get to leave. You know, one thing I learned in my life, the church that we were at previously, I knew our time was coming to an end there. I could feel it in my spirit. Heather could feel it in her spirit. But we didn't have direction. And we'd prayed about it a little bit, and we knew it was coming to an end. And I really didn't know what to do, so we just kept going to church there. I was the youth pastor there, and I knew that there was a day that I thought, you know, I think God has released me from youth ministry there. And so we were praying, and a storm had come through here. Heather sent an email out to past customers saying, hey, if you had tree damage, you know, we'd love to help you with that. Aaron reaches out, and it was the first time Aaron and I talked on the phone. I think I met him very briefly at a job we did for him, very, very briefly. I knew nothing about him. And we had this great conversation. And I really just unloaded, and I felt so weird doing that because I'd never done that before in that manner. And I thought, I don't even know this guy. He just said he's a pastor, so I guess I'll talk to him. And he invited me to the men's night, which I think was that night or the day after. And I thought, well, this is really not my thing. I'm really not. I'm a antisocial social butterfly. You know, and I thought, well, if the Holy Spirit prodded me to go. And so we went and had pizza. Got to meet many of you men here for the first time that night. And I met Al, and we talked, had a great conversation. And I was like, man, these guys are real. Like, I was stunned at how many of them was there. I thought, my goodness, this has to be most of the men in the church that are here. And that spoke to me because I thought, man, that church has good leadership if the men want to come together like that. Because the pizza wasn't free. Free pizza brings a big crowd. Costly pizza doesn't bring a big crowd. You got to want to come then. And so my wife and I came that next Sunday night to prayer. And man, we knew God was calling us here. Because see, our time there ended and God called us here. Because that's how he works. Whenever he's called you to something, you stay there until he calls you out of that and directly calls you into something else. If you will always do that, you'll never step out of the will of God. You will never, no matter how hard it gets, stay in there. So they pushed on. They decided they were going to go on this trip. Well, the day comes that they're supposed to get on the boat, and something happens, and Horatio needs to stay back for a few days. So he sends his wife and his daughters across. A few days into their journey, a fog come over the ocean, and two ships collided, killed over 200 people. The ships sank in 12 minutes. So he hears this. He has no idea if his kids are okay. Finally, his wife makes it over and wires him back and says, "Saved alone, what do I do?" That was all it said. Saved alone, what do I do? So he gets on the next ship and he's headed over. And I cannot imagine what he must have been feeling. I'm sure there was times where he said, "God, have you betrayed me? God, I'm trying to do your work. I'm trying to stay in your will. God, I thought you called me here. God, I thought you said to go do this. God, your word says this. Why did this happen?" I'm sure his heart and his soul was in turmoil over the loss of his son, his business, and now his four daughters just died. He's starting over. He's got nothing. And as they're going, the captain one evening calls him up to him and says, I thought you would like to know that best we can tell, this is where your daughters died. This is where the ship sank." And he looked at that captain and he said, "So you're telling me that my four daughters are laying on the bottom of that ocean floor right now?" And he said, "Yes." And I can't imagine, I just can't fathom what it must be like to lose that child that you've raised. You know, Heather and I, we have had four miscarriages over the course of our marriage, and those hurt and they stink and it's painful. But I would have to imagine that it's nowhere near what it would be like to lose a child that you've gotten to know and gotten to love and gotten to raise. You know, there's times where I've thought about, what would I do if something happened to Oakland or Jax or Caden? What would I do? How would I handle that? What would happen if something happened to Heather? How would I handle that? But as Horatio is there on the side of that ship looking down at that water, these are the words that he spoke. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It takes a place in God to be able to say, "God, I've lost it all, but it is well with my soul." That doesn't mean he didn't hurt. That doesn't mean he wasn't frustrated or he wasn't angry or he didn't have questions or maybe he was a little bit bitter. But deep down he said, "God, I trust you enough to say it is well with my soul. It's okay, God. It's okay." The end of the story is beautiful. Him and his wife ended up having a couple more children. And they moved, I don't remember where they moved to, but they moved and they started a mission. And they started the benevolent activities. And I didn't get to look into all that. They moved to Jerusalem is where they moved to. They moved to Jerusalem. And they established the American Colony Christian Utopian Society and engaged in philanthropic activities among Jews, Muslims, and Christians. What amazes me most out of this is his response, hundreds of years later, is still noted in history. His response changed generations. When you go through your trials, will your response change your generations? Will your kids see you? How will they see you? Because they will see you. I promise they will watch you. Will they watch you fall apart? Will they watch you pick up a bottle of alcohol? Will they watch you say, God, I'm done with you? Or will they watch you step in closer and pray more and cry out those bitter, bitter pains in the middle of the night? Will they be able to look at you and say, man, I remember when my parents went through that. But I also remember their actions. Because I promise you, in those moments, when they're figuring out, because kids aren't dumb most of the time. There's an age, right? Let's be honest. There's an age from about age 13 to 21. Lights on, nobody's home. But they know when something's wrong. They know when something is not right. You know, I can remember one of the miscarriages that we had. It was the last one before Oakland. And we hadn't known we were pregnant very long. And I come home and Heather met me at the door and she was sobbing. Sobbing. And I instantly knew what happened. And you know, I'm trying to console her, and that's an impossible thing to console, especially as a guy, because it hits different when it's a mom versus the dad. And we prayed and we talked, but she was broken. And Caden asked, you know, this was a couple days later, he said, are you okay? Well, I know something happened. And he doesn't pay attention to anything. But he still knew that something wasn't right. You know, and so in that, we could have said, God, I'm done, or we can go closer. Now, I'm not perfect. I've gone the other way before. And that's what keeps me pushing this way. Because I know what's on this side. Death is on this side. Not just spiritual death, but you come to a place where you push so far away that you are desperate for God to end your life because you can't keep doing it. But if you go this way, you become desperate for God to continue your life because you know that there's more within you that you can give. Whether you know it or not, every one of you is called to something greater than yourself. Every one of you. The day you asked Jesus into your heart, you were called to something. You were called to evangelism. Now, wait a minute. I don't feel called to be an evangelist. Well, I didn't say you was a preacher. But those people you work with, you were called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Your parents who maybe don't live for the Lord, you are called to be a light to them. There's a beautiful story. There was this couple, they weren't married. They were living in sin. They had a little girl. And the mother's profession, I got in trouble last time I told this story, so I have to change how I told this last time. The mother's profession was, she was a dancer. Just leave it that way. Dad, they both were on drugs, alcoholics. Dad was selling drugs. And a church bus would come around the neighborhood, and they'd put the little girl on the church bus just to get rid of her for a few hours on Sunday. The little girl would come home from Sunday school, and she'd be singing Jesus Loves Me and all these little Sunday school songs that they sing, and oh, the mom hated it. She'd get so mad hearing about how this Jesus loved me. Well, they kept putting her on the bus, kept sending her away. The little girl would keep coming home. One day, mom hit rock bottom and just couldn't take it anymore. And that day happened to be a Sunday morning. So she goes to church, and she gets saved, radically saved. She comes home and tells her boyfriend, the pastor tells her he got saved and says, the pastor says that we're living in sin by sleeping together and we're not married. So you sleep on the couch until we get married. And I mean, she changed it. And a little bit later, he figured out she wasn't joking. And so he got saved. And that little girl changed the rest of her future and her parents' future Young people, don't ever tell me that you're too young. That you're not big enough, or that you're not smart enough, or that you don't know enough of the word. I know people who have gotten saved in a bar. I know people who have been pointed back to Jesus because they met some drunk guy on the street that was rambling about a church his grandma used to take him to. God works in mysterious ways. But as we look in the scripture at somebody who I think displays this just suffering well, just incredibly, besides Job, and that's Joseph. If you look in the life of Joseph, I find it interesting. The Bible is full of types and shadows, and if you look closely at this story, there is not one sin recorded about Joseph in the Bible. And that is because Joseph is a type of Jesus in the Bible. It's types and shadows. Everything in the New Testament points towards the cross. Everything in the Old Testament points towards the cross. The whole Bible points towards Jesus. The whole Bible points towards Jesus. You know, in the story of Joseph, man, my goodness, that poor feller had it rough. All he wanted to do was have his brothers to like him. But I would have to imagine, he's the little brother. He has these dreams, and in these dreams, he's put above his brothers. He's put above his parents. Well, that makes his brothers even more mad because he's already the favorite. Abraham made him a coat of many colors, and it was obvious that he was Abraham's favorite, and so there was a lot of jealousy and a lot of anger with his brothers. One day, Abraham sends him out to go check on his brothers, and he gets there. They see him coming, and they're like, oh, here comes Joseph. We should kill him. And one of them said, no, let's not go that far. Here's a pit. Here's a hole in the ground. So they said, we'll just throw him down in this hole. It's probably an old well or something. Threw him down in this pit. Well, they took his coat off of him, killed a goat, dipped it in goat's blood, ripped it up to make his dad think that he had been killed by a wild animal. And here comes a caravan of people to Egypt, and they buy him from him, buy Joseph from him. Well, he goes to Egypt. He's sold as a slave, bought into Pharaoh's house. And the Bible is so specific and so clear in this that everything Joseph touched, God blessed. God blessed Pharaoh for the sake of Joseph. That'll preach. That'll preach. I don't have time today, but that'll preach. And so as he goes along, I've heard people talk about this, that Joseph would have had to have been just incredibly good-looking fellow. But I believe it was more than that because the anointing of God was on him. And so I believe that radiated through him. It was more than just looking at that natural face, but just the favor and the anointing of God was just so strongly on him that everybody knew it. Well, Pharaoh's wife gets this thing for Joseph, and she comes to him time and time again for him to sleep with her. And he says, I won't do this thing. How can I betray God, and how can I betray Pharaoh? He's trusting me with everything in his house. Well, one day she grabs him, and he runs off and leaves his tunic behind. She lies about him, and he gets thrown into prison. Which I find interesting because it says that Pharaoh got angry at Joseph. Part of me thinks Pharaoh didn't believe his wife because I think he would have killed him. If that was the real case, why wouldn't he just kill him? But that's neither here nor there. So he's in prison. He's now serving under Potiphar. Potiphar's the captain of the guards, and the same thing happens. God blesses Joseph, everything he touches. Before long, Potiphar's on an extended vacation because Joseph's just taking care of everything. And there's other people in the jail, in the prison, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets those dreams. I also love that Joseph says, I don't interpret them, God interprets them. Points it back to God. And I can only imagine during this whole time, there were days of just, I can't imagine the loneliness that he must have felt. Missing his mom, missing his dad, maybe missing his brothers, I'm not sure. But saying, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I suffering in this trial? Why am I in this? What could possibly come of this? But he's faithful. Joseph is faithful in the little things, even in his trial. Just because we're going through a trial doesn't mean we stop doing what God's already told us to do. Isn't that right, honey? She's smiling at me because I learned that lesson a month ago. When God's called you to something, do it. Do it. He called you for a reason. There's somebody waiting on a blessing, but you have to do what you need to do so that everything can line up. You know, sometimes we say, God, why does it take so long for prayers to be answered? Because he's orchestrating and he's aligning. And sometimes somebody down the road doesn't listen. So then God has to find somebody else to do what that person was supposed to do. That's why it's so important to know and to learn and to hear the voice of God and to act whenever you've heard it. When you've had that confirmation and you know God is pointing you in a direction and you know God is telling you something, to act on it. When you see that person and God says, go give that person $20, and you're like, well, I've only got $25. Whenever he's saying, buy that person a set of tires, to act upon it. But Joseph's in the prison, you know, it was the baker and the guy that hands Pharaoh his cup. How lazy was Pharaoh? He couldn't even reach over and pick up a cup. The dreams that Joseph told, they came true. The bread maker was put back in his position. I got that backwards. The cup guy was put back in his position, and the bread maker was put to death. And Joseph said, don't forget me. When you get back to Pharaoh, tell him about me. Don't forget me. Well, they forgot him, which to me is also something that I think God caused to happen, because I'm not going to forget the guy who just told me my dream. How do you forget that? It blows my mind. So I truly believe that God orchestrated that, because Joseph needed some more time in the prison for God to finish the work that he was doing in his heart. Sometimes we need more time in our prison for God to finish the work that he is doing. If you want to grow, that's how you grow. It's the trials that grow you. That's how your faith grows. Because then whenever the next one comes, you say, God, I don't like this. I don't like where I am. I'm not happy here. I know what you've called me to. I don't know how these bills are going to get paid. I don't know why this person is sick. But the last time this came up, you provided for me then. And the last time you provided for me then. And the last time you provided for me then. So I know because you did it then, you're going to do it this time. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. The Bible says that I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And that is our God. One of my best friends in the whole world, the day I had my back surgery, I'm laying in the hospital and I'm talking to him and I'm telling him what's going on. Him and I fought many fires together. We worked many wrecks together. We pulled many bodies out of cars together. We went through it together. He used to help me in youth ministry, and I watched a season. He served two or three tours in Iraq, and he had struggled with some PTSD from that, and he struggled with drinking, and I watched him as he stepped into helping me with youth and being faithful in church. I watched God change him. And I watched God change his wife, and I watched God changing their five boys, and I left. And he stopped going to church. Fast forward 4 years. I'm talking to him laying in the hospital. And he said, you know, I just don't think God is as loving and as good as people say he is. And my heart was broken for him. It was broken. And I'm laying there and I'm like, and he said, I know that hurt you to hear. And I said, oh, you have no idea. But the reality of it is, he felt that way because he loved his sin. And he wasn't willing to give up those things. And he wasn't willing to go through the hardships of Christianity to grow that faith. If we're not willing to go through those things, we will stay a baby Christian forever, and more than likely, you're going to keep going through that same thing. Because God doesn't leave you. He just keeps pushing you. So when you're in those trials, here's what you pray. God, show me what you need to teach me, because I don't want to stay here a day longer than I have to be. I've been here a day. I'm already tired of being in this place. Let's go. Teach me something so we can go on to the next one. Because that's where growth comes from. Men, if you want to learn how to grow and to be the priest of your home for your wives and for your kids, man, I loved your testimony. You said, I hate being where I am. That's good. That's what brings the growth. Because you say, I'm done staying here. I'm done staying here. I want to change, God. I want to change. I want to stop looking at that stuff. I want to stop drinking. I want to stop smoking. God, I just want you. You know, as I was cutting trees this week, I listened to the book of Genesis, and I was listening to the story of Joseph. And I got to the part here where Joseph's been Pharaoh had his dream, and Joseph's been brought out of the prison, and Joseph guides Pharaoh in what he should do. And Pharaoh says, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this, a man with whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in ventures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Here's what God showed me. Yesterday, Joseph is in the prison in rags, and today, he is set above all of Egypt. The most powerful nation in the world. I am preaching a lot better than y'all are amening this morning. The most powerful nation in the world. One day, he is in their dungeon, and the next day, he is in charge of them. Only God can bring you from the fire of your trial, and overnight, you're victorious. Only God can take a diagnosis of cancer one day, and the next time you go, it's gone. My aunt last week, she was supposed to get a root canal. It was going to cost, I don't know how many thousands of dollars. And she went in, she started praying for a creative miracle in that tooth. A creative miracle that God would touch that tooth, that she wouldn't have to have it. She'd been fasting, they'd been fasting. And that she went back in, and Farrell dropped her off. It's going to be about an hour and a half. She calls him 20 minutes later. Hey, they said that tooth is fine. God healed that tooth. Your friend got healed. Sometimes the trials of sickness. My mother has been through a trial of sickness. Sometimes those trials of sickness are to say, do you really trust me as your healer? Do you really believe that I am all that I say that I am? Because you can't say, well, I believe 1 Chronicles 17, but I don't believe Proverbs 8. It doesn't work that way. You believe it all or you believe none of it. You can't be lukewarm anymore. The Bible says that it would be better that you were hot or that you were cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. No matter what your trial is today, and I can say this from a place of experience, because Heather and I have been in a trial for, it feels like years. Truthfully, it has been. And this year has been one of the toughest. My goodness, has this been a hard year. But I can stand before you today and say it is well with my soul because my faith is anchored in what Jesus did at Calvary. It doesn't matter what may come your way. He is the same. His goodness is the same. He doesn't change. He doesn't give up on you. Y'all are young, which means you haven't had a lot of time in life to understand how to grow as a Christian. It will come, okay? It's gonna happen. And if you are not anchored in this, you will be blown away. You will be blown off course. But if every day you anchor yourself in the Word, every day you anchor yourself in who God is, and you remind yourself, if you don't have stories of what God's done for you, go ask me. I'll tell you a story. Go ask Aaron and Denise. Go ask anybody in here with gray hair. They have stories of God's faithfulness. There are times in the day that I get discouraged. There are times that I feel like Heather and I will be in that same house cutting down the same trees with the same worn out equipment for the next 30 years. There are days that I feel that way. And sometimes I have to just go listen to a sermon on faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes I stop in the top of that lift and I start to cry and I say, God, I thank you that even though I don't feel it, you brought me through this last one. You're going to bring me through this one. That's what he promised. So I think, or you're going to do it as well. Is that right? He's the man. I cut him short. We asked him this morning. He's professional. He's going to play It Is Well. And if you're going through a trial, and it is well with your soul, and you say, God, I don't like where I am, but I trust where you're taking me, and I trust the path that you're taking me on. Will you just come lay your heart out to God? You know, I'm not talking about complaining, because that's not a good thing. If you read Genesis, I giggled at the children of Israel the first time I listened to the whole book at Genesis, because it was God brought them out of Egypt. Oh, you brought us out here to die. God provided water. Oh, you brought us out here to starve to death. God brought us food. Oh, you brought us that these people are going to kill us. Every time. And I giggled and I thought, man, couldn't they just figure it out? And God's like, can't you just figure it out? And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm not talking about complaining, but it's okay to cry out to God and say, God, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why I'm stuck in this place, or I don't understand why this sickness won't leave my body, or I don't understand why we can't have kids, or I don't understand. But God, it's okay. It is well with my soul because I trust you. I'm going to pray and then you can just take over. Lord, I thank you that I can stand here before you. And I can say it boldly because of the fire and the flames that I have walked through in my life, that it is well with my soul. Lord, I thank you that you have brought me through every trial, every hardship, every ounce of suffering that I have been through, and that you're going to continue to bring me through every trial that I face. There is one thing to going through this that you have to have done. You have to have Jesus in your heart. So if today, if you have not, Bo, today's your day, man. If you have not asked Jesus into your heart, or you have strayed, or you have wandered, today is the day. Right now. Don't wait. Tomorrow's not promised. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the whole congregation to repeat this after me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you raised from the dead. And today I ask that you would come into my heart. That you would wash me. That you would cleanse me. And that you would make me shine like snow. In Jesus' name. Amen.